Amen. Well, you know, people say there's not a lot that we can know for sure. I guess apart from this, right? We know this for sure. But one thing I know for sure is that life is busy, right? It's hectic. Our schedules can get so hectic. They can get so crammed with activity and responsibilities. It can take all of the energy we have in us just to kind of keep our head above water sometimes. Isn't that right? I mean, we're sort of like ducks on a pond. You know, up here we look calm, but below the surface our feet are kicking like crazy. We go from one thing to the next thing, and next thing you know, we're getting out Christmas decorations again. Some of you just got a lot of stress just right even saying that. And some of you don't even take them down from year to year. Is that right? How many of you are like that? I don't know who does that, but we know who you are. We see it. But because we're so caught up with trying to deal with today, we're trying to deal with this week, we don't give very much thought at all to the future. What's coming up, how we need to prepare for it. But I want us to look at the future this morning, and not just the end of this year. We want to look at the end of our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about the future. And for believers in Jesus Christ, that future is going to be absolutely glorious. Glorious. I want to look at a familiar passage this morning that's just full of encouragement for us as believers. And also, it's interesting, in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at, Jesus says one of the most politically incorrect things that you could say in this culture today. We're all caught up in political correctness, but Jesus wasn't very much into that. So if you brought your Bible, please turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 14. We're going to look at the first seven verses this morning. And in this passage, historically, we're in a place called the Passion Week, or what's called Holy Week. And in this passage, it's Thursday. It's the day before Jesus is crucified. So Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room, and they're eating the Passover meal. And during this time, Jesus, he institutes the Lord's Supper. He repurposes that meal as the Lord's Supper, as we're going to partake later this morning. And he knew at the end of this meal, Jesus says that one of them is going to betray him. One of them was going to give Jesus up to the authorities. And Jesus was going to be facing a mock trial. He was going to be brutally flogged and crucified. And he knew it was Judas who was going to betray him. But the others didn't know that. So Jesus tells Judas, go do what you're going to do and do it quickly. It says that it was nighttime. So we'll pick up our text. We're going to back up. Go to chapter 13, actually. We want to get a little running start as in context on our passage. Chapter 13, verses 31 and following. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, there's just a lot loaded into that passage, but we're going to focus on the first seven verses of chapter 14. So let's take a look at what's going on here. Number one, we're going to see an essential principle. An essential principle. Jesus tells his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Well, why were the hearts of the disciples troubled? Why were they feeling fear? Why were they feeling turmoil in their souls? Well, Jesus told them that he was going to be going away. Now, in itself, that's not that unusual because we see historically in the Gospels, Jesus would often go away. And he would go to a lonely place and pray. But this time was different. He was going to go away, away. He was going to be leaving them. And his disciples were feeling fear. They're starting to get a little alarmed, a little confused. You know, where are you going? This is our promised Messiah. He was going to be leaving us. What are we going to do without Jesus? And they were troubled. Well, so was Jesus. Jesus wasn't feeling too peaceful either. If you turn back to chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus was thinking about his upcoming crucifixion and the fact that he was going to be bearing the load of our sin and bearing our judgment in our place. And he said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus knew that Judas was going to be betraying him. And it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. They were all troubled. It's a troubling time. This was massively significant what was going on here. But notice that Jesus is the one that comforts his disciples. He was concerned for them. It says a lot about Jesus. He was constantly sacrificing himself for the good of his disciples and for others. So what does he say to them? What's the essential principle Jesus gives them? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let worry overtake you. I want you to be strong in the Lord. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, when Jesus says this, we need to be careful that we don't think that he's saying, believe in God and believe in me, something less than God. Not God. God and not God. He's not saying that. Scripture is very clear that God sent his Son, who is God the Son, God in the flesh. He was co-eternal, co-equal with God in deity. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's an incredible thing to say. If you want to see the Father, if you want to know the Father, you see and know me. It's a powerful statement of Jesus' deity. And because he's God, he's trustworthy. He's almighty. And he's good. And he's going to fulfill every one of his good promises. Believe me, trust me. The road's going to be brutal. But I know where I'm going. And the Father's plan is proceeding precisely as He has laid it out. None of this is surprising the Father. None of it is surprising me. Lay your fears aside and trust me that it will all work out exactly as it's supposed to. God is perfectly in control of the scenario. And later Jesus tells them that it's actually to their advantage that He goes away. Chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, another one like me, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells in you. He will be in you." It's to their advantage that Jesus goes away. So don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. But we can feel like that sometimes. Feels like God is distant, like God went somewhere. We can feel sometimes like we're alone in the pain and the troubles and the heartache that we're experiencing. We wonder where God is. We need to know that God didn't go anywhere. He is right there with you in the middle of the fire. He is with you. He's with you in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Helper and the Comforter. He is in you and dwelling in you. Always. So trust Him. Peter said, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." It's an essential principle of the Christian life. Believe God. He is trustworthy. He knows what He's doing. He is in control. And then we see a second thing here. A magnificent destination. A magnificent destination. Verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" "Yes, I'm leaving," He says. "I'm leaving. I'm going to be going away. But what I'm going to go do is something awesome. I'm going to go prepare a place for you in my Father's house." And then when Jesus talks about His Father's house, He's talking, of course, about heaven. And in the Father's house, there's many rooms, many dwelling places. There's room for every single individual who knows God as their Father, who has trusted in Christ as their Savior. Every soul who trusts in Christ, there's room, plenty of room. Heaven is going to be absolutely magnificent. What was hard for me as I was preparing for this, I was writing that sentence, heaven is going to be absolutely magnificent. And I'm thinking, there's no stronger word. What stronger word can I use? And I started looking in a thesaurus. Trying to think, what's a stronger word than glorious and magnificent? We don't have words strong enough. Beautiful, remarkable, marvelous, dazzling, brilliant, great, splendid, grand, superb, triumphant, sublime. I put them all together, maybe, I don't know. It all falls short. We don't have the words for it. How many of you are Downton Abbey fans? Any Downton Abbey fans? Why are you so sheepish putting up your hand? Yes, Downton Abbey fans. It's a great show. How many of you are sad that it's gone? I'm sad. Episode after episode, I don't know if you're like me, you're kind of looking at this high, clear castle, right? And it's just gorgeous. And you're oohing and aahing at all these rooms in this castle. You see all this stunning artwork, and you see this beautiful furniture, and you see this magnificent dining room, and this gorgeous foyer, and this library, and it's just gorgeous. And you're just thinking, wow, to live in a place like that. And some of you are thinking, man, all the cleaning that has to be done. I don't have a vacuum with a cord long enough. I don't know. It pales in comparison to what we're going to see in heaven. Pales. Listen to how John describes it in Revelation 21, starting in verse 18. He says, the wall was built of jasper. Tara? I don't know what to take from that. Jasper, whatever jasper is. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Think of that. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And Jesus is preparing it for you. It's a certainty. Jesus didn't leave any room for doubt. I am going there, and I am preparing it for you. The reservations have been made. The airline ticket has been purchased. The flight schedule is set. The rental car is good to go. We're done. It's a done deal. It's happening. The writer of Hebrews said, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It anchors our soul. It should be a regular encouragement to you. You should be thinking of that when the trials of life are difficult and you're feeling the pressure of life. Look down the road. Look down the road. All this is going to be behind me one day. How glorious is that going to be? Think about it. Elizabeth and I are going to be going on a vacation next week. But I'm not allowed to say that because it's streaming on the web. Somebody's going to come to my house, whatever. Anyway, we're going on vacation next week. We're going to go to Boston and Cape Cod and Martha's Vineyard. And I'm just so looking forward to going there, to seeing what we're going to see, do what we're going to do. When I think about it, my life is busy. I think about vacation, it just kind of lifts your soul a little bit, makes you feel good, get excited. But anticipation of heaven should be a far greater lift to your soul. It's going to be way more awesomer than your vacation is going to be. And it's never going to end. Never going to end. On and on and on. It's going to be a magnificent destination. And then number three, we have a promised return. Verse 3. And if I go, or since I go, or because I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a great promise. Jesus is coming back. He told his disciples, yeah, I'm going away. But you know what? I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you to where I am, and we're going to be together again. And this time, it's never going to end. We're going to be together for all eternity. And be in the presence of Jesus, and that's the same promise for you. If you're a believer in Christ, Jesus is coming back for you. He's going to take you to where he is. That's the ultimate prize, by the way. A lot of times we like to think about, the beautiful place in heaven, the beautiful heavenly creatures and all the glories of heaven, everything that's going to be there. And it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome. But the greatest prize is not the stuff. It's being with Jesus. Being in the presence of God. That's the ultimate prize. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Peter said it like this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? That he might bring us to God. Not that he would load us up with a bunch of gifts. He's the greatest gift. Being with him in glory. The Apostle Paul said it in Philippians. He said that for me, to live is Christ. Even now, while I'm living, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Why is dying gain? Seems like dying is loss. It's gain because he's going to be with Christ. So living now, really living, is being with Christ, and dying is being with Christ. How great is that? It's the biggest blessing of heaven, is being with Christ. And his return is an ironclad promise. He's coming back. He came back the first time. He said, I'm going to come back like I left. I'm going to come back. And then Jesus told him about the way to heaven. So how does somebody get there? How do you get there? You just kind of hope? Is there a heaven bus? Do you get there by working real hard to be good? You get there by signing up for the summer study? You should sign up for that summer study. It's going to be a good one. Do you get there by using your gifts and talents in ministry? Do you get there by tithing and worshiping and praying? Is that how you get there? Verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going, Jesus says. Did they know? Did the disciples know the way? Do you know the way? He tells us the way. He tells us that the way is open, the way is free, and I'm telling you how you get there, but it's narrow. It's a narrow way. Number 4, a narrow way. So it looks like the disciples kind of knew the way, but they kind of didn't. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Good question. Peter said the same thing in 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, well, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I love that. Isn't that great? It's so real. It's just so funny. There's always somebody in the room who will ask the question we're all thinking, but we're all kind of afraid to ask. And there's Thomas and there's Peter, and they ask the question, hey, Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? How are you going to get there? Can't I come? I want to come. Take me. I'll be your best friend. Sounds like Elf or something. Well, in a sense, the disciples did know the way because they knew Jesus. But they wanted specifics like we do, right? Do I take Main Street? Do I got to climb that mountain? Do I got to climb it in my bare feet? How do I do this? So what's Jesus' response? He gave him a very specific answer. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So where are we going? To the Father. The Father is heaven. So how do we get to heaven? We don't get there on our own. We can't work our way there. Jesus said it as clear as a bell. You get there through me. I am the way. I am the way. Now, it's so important that we hear what Jesus is saying here and what he's not saying here. He's not saying, I'll show you the way. I'll teach you the truth. I'll lead you to the life. He's not saying, I am a way, a truth, and a life, as if there's other ways, many other ways, or any other ways at all. He used the most exclusive words he could possibly have used. There's no way to wiggle out of this. There's no way to interpret it a different way. He's saying that there's only one way to the Father, and that one way is in Jesus. Now, one of the things that we know about God is that he is omniscient. What does it mean that he is omniscient? It means that he's all-knowing. He knows everything. without having learned it. Past, present, future, knows it all. And surely he had to have known that that statement would grate on people in this culture like nothing else. This culture hates it when somebody says something so definitive. This culture hates it when we don't have options and choices. We don't like it when Henry Ford says you can have your Model T in any color you want as long as it's black. How fun would it be to go out to dinner with your family and you get there and you sit down in the restaurant and they give you a menu and there's one item on it. Even if it's this awesome pepperoni pizza. We want options. We like choices. This culture just bristles at the exclusivity of Christianity. No one has a corner on the truth, they'll say. They just think you're so arrogant. Who are you to say that you've got the one way? How can you have the audacity and the nerve to say that Jesus is the only way? What about all those other religions? What's going on there? I mean, you've got millions of people working so hard to conform their life to some other religion, and you're saying Jesus is the only way. What is that? A lot of nerve. Let me ask you this question. Think about this question. How many ways to God do you think God should have made? So God makes one way, okay? And it costs him his only son, his life. He sends his son to take on flesh, to live a sinless life for around 33 years, to be falsely accused, to be tortured at the hands of sinful men, men he created, to bear the sin of sinful men, to be crucified, to absorb the full judgment of God for our sin on himself on the cross. And all we do is repent and believe. Because he loves us. So there's that way. It's a painful way. It's a massive sacrifice of his only son. Or, God says you could choose a bunch of other ways. You could work real hard. You could believe any of the other religions. There's all kinds of religions. Here's a menu. All of which contradict what he said in this book. How does that make any sense? That he made one way that was a massive sacrifice of his son, and then he made all kinds of other ways. Doesn't make any sense at all. Listen, God is not the slightest bit interested in accommodating our incessant demand for options. He won't be pressured to give us what we want. My counsel is, let's not get all bothered by the fact that he made one way. He didn't have to make a way. He could have made zero ways. And because of our sin and rebellion, he would have been just and just sending the whole lot of us to hell. But thank God that he made a way. Amen? He made a way. He didn't have to. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's great news. That's not a limiting factor that we got to get all upset about. He made great news through Christ. And that's not an isolated verse. Acts 4:12, there is salvation and no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. 1 John 5:11-12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's kind of clear. It's all throughout the New Testament. I was thinking about this last night as I'm in bed, and I'm thinking, it's kind of like God says, the door to heaven is right there, and here's the key. Here's the key. And I'm not hiding it. I'm not putting it in my back pocket. You got to go, where's the key? Where's the key? He's saying, here it is. How many Bibles has been produced? Billions of Bibles all over the world. It's in here. He didn't hide it. Here's the key. Jesus. And the atheist says, I don't think there's a key. I don't think there's no heaven. There's nothing. You're deluding yourself. And the postmodernist is saying, well, that might be right for you. I'm not sure I buy into this whole meta-narrative thing about God and redemption and all this stuff. There's all kinds of ways. Whatever's true for you is true for you. Other people are saying, I don't like that key. Let me go in this barrel of keys and find other keys, see if that will try it, you know. This one looks prettier than your key. He didn't hide it. This is the key. Jesus is the key. Eternal life is in Christ. And the way there is by grace alone. It's a free gift from a loving, merciful, generous God. Through faith alone. Not by works of any kind or quantity, even religious works. In Christ alone, and through no one else, to the glory of God alone. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, you have a glorious future awaiting you. In the Father's house, there are many rooms, many dwelling places, and it's gorgeous. It's awesome, and I'll be there with you, and I'm going to come back and take you to where I am. I promise. It's a glorious future. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, please, please do not dismiss what Jesus is saying here. I can't say it more directly. What he has said is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. So come to him. Come to Christ by faith. Believe who he is, what he did for you. His atoning sacrifice on the cross. Trust in him as your only Savior. He did it for you because he loved you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for a love that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. Thank you that you loved sinners like us, ones who are rebellious, who hated you, who were your enemies. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you made a way to be with you in eternity. And you only made one way, but thank you that you made that way, and it's through Christ. I pray that if any here are not sure of their salvation, I pray that you would work deeply in their hearts, even now. May they trust you as their Savior. And Lord, I pray, those of us who know you, would you lift our souls and our spirits as we think on what's coming down the road, a glorious future. Encourage our souls. And Lord, we look forward to that great day when the trumpet sounds and you'll gather the elect from all the corners of the earth. We look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Like the ushers.